Turn to Exodus chapter 13. We've noticed that as sinners we need a Savior. And that Savior has been provided as a lamb was provided for Israel to be slain, its blood to be shed and applied upon the doors of the houses in which they lived, even though they were just little slave shacks. So God has provided for us a lamb, the lamb of His choosing, even His own beloved Son, who went all the way to that accursed tree there to die for you and me, that He might save us from our sins, that He might set us free from the bondage of sin and Satan, that He might give us a glorious future, a glorious inheritance with Himself. Think of it. We have an inheritance which is incorruptible, undefiled, and that fades not away, reserved in heaven for us. Think of it. Yes, as sinners we need a Savior. As captives we need a Deliverer. And in this 14th chapter of Exodus we find God delivering His people, Israel, out of the hands of Pharaoh and Egypt, and taking them into the wilderness, where they were pilgrims, journeying to a land which He had promised them. And as pilgrims, we need a guide. And so God provided them with a guide, the cloud and the fire of His presence, the cloud by day and the fire by night, to give them light. And God has provided us with a guide, the Holy Spirit of God to live within us, and the Word of God to teach us and direct us in the paths of His choosing. Sometimes we have a tendency to rely too much upon ourselves, but we should rely upon Him. God gave them the cloud at the Red Sea to come between them and their foes. He gave them the cloud in the desert to go before them to seek out a resting place for them. And He gave them the cloud in the tabernacle, the cloud of His presence, which rested in the midst of the congregation, the camp of the children of Israel. And so we have God between us and our foes. We have God before us, leading us through life. And we have God dwelling in us by His Holy Spirit. God has indeed made every provision for us. One morn I saw a pathway fair with lovely flowers blooming there, and prayed, "Oh, lead me, Lord, today upon this very pleasant way." But on a thorny path He led, where briars pricked my feet and head, and sometimes there were waters deep to cross and mountains high and steep. Yet, my soul was well content as ere together on we went. For though a rugged road I trod, my hand was in the hand of God. Is your hand in the hand of God? That makes all the difference in the world, doesn't it? For all of our life here in this earth. And we know that in that time to come, we can never be separated from Him. That is, if we're His, if we belong to Him, through simple faith in Him. No, if there's anyone here this morning that doesn't belong to Him, my heart goes out to you. You're missing that very best that life can give you. And you're missing that very best that God can give you. For those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ, and who have God in our hearts and in our lives. There should be a difference. We should not be like the people of the world about us. We need not be anxious, even though we live in days in which all the foundations are being destroyed, even of our country. Yet we need not be anxious, because we can trust our living God. Anxious care often leads to acts of sin, someone has written. He who cannot calmly leave his affairs in God's hand, but will carry his own burden, is very likely to be tempted to use the wrong means to help himself. Want of confidence in God leads us to wander far from Him. But if through simple faith in His promise, we cast each burden as it comes upon Him and are anxious for nothing because He undertakes to care for us, it will keep us close to Him and strengthen us against temptation. We read in Psalm 107, verses 6 and 7, He delivered them out of their distresses and led them forth by the right way. God guides us, you know, one step at a time. We only see a very small part of God's design for us in life. Someone was having a problem with guidance on a certain occasion, and Taylor Smith wrote to him, "Drop me a postcard when God guides you two steps at a time." I've found in life that God guides one step at a time. But I've also found that the heaviest end of that strange cross I knew was laid on Thee, so I could still press on, secure of Thy deep sympathy. Our upward path may well be steep, else how were patience tried? I knew it was the right way, for it led me to Thy side. Exodus chapter 13 and verse 17. It came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war, and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt, and Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you. And they took their journey from Succoth, and encamped in Etham in the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel that they turn back, literally, and encamp before Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against or in front of Baal Zephon. Before it shall ye encamp by the sea, for Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, They are entangled in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. And they did so. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. You know that expression occurs over and over again in this book of Exodus? that they may know that I am the Lord. God demonstrates over and over again in this book of Exodus that He is indeed the Lord. And He does this to us today. And though the vast multitude of the people of this world, the vast percentage of them, do not acknowledge the Lord at all, yet there is a day coming when God is going to manifest to this world that He is indeed the Lord, and going to do so openly. And we're beginning to see foreshadowings of things which shall come to pass, in which God will make it very clear who is indeed the Lord in all the earth. It is God Himself. Now let's get the picture if we can. They were at Ramses, which means evil is the standard bearer, and they had suffered there in the land of Goshen many things at the hands of their taskmasters. They were thrust out of the land of Egypt. They moved to Succoth, which means booths or temporary shelters made out of branches. That was east and a little bit north of where they lived in the land of Goshen. And they found themselves in the gateway of Egypt, which is between Succoth and Pithom. There's a gateway there, a natural geographical gateway through which people must pass to enter or leave the land of Egypt. And they had to go through that gateway. And they were thrust through it by the Egyptians as they tried to hurry them out of the land of Egypt to get rid of them before anything else would happen to the land of Egypt. And this was perhaps on the 16th day of Nisan, 1584 B.C., according to Urquhart, 1584 years before Christ. On the 16th day of the first month. Then they journeyed on one day's journey farther east and a little north to Etham, which was right on the edge of the desert. And if they had continued on in this direction, they would not have had to cross the Red Sea as it was in those days. It was the near route to Canaan. According to Deuteronomy chapter 1, it would have taken them 11 days to get to Canaan by that route. But there was a problem there. And God did not lead them that way, because they would have had to have gone through the land of the Philistines, which were a very warlike people, which were surely enemies and always were of the people of God, and were for generations and generations after the time of which we're reading here. And this people had been a nation of slaves, and they were not equipped for warfare. They were not ready for warfare yet. And furthermore, God had two other purposes to lead them on another route. He wanted to entice Pharaoh to his destruction, and he wanted to make Israel depend entirely upon God and to confess Him as their salvation. It is very necessary for God to put us into circumstances where we are helpless at times, so that we will really learn to trust Him. Because naturally, we're just not the kind of people that like to trust God. Now, that's strange, isn't it? We just don't seem to feel that he's trustworthy. Oh, but you say, I know that he is. Well, then why don't you trust him? If he's trustworthy, why can't you trust him? Yes, naturally, we just, you know, we're always looking for something else to lean upon than God. And God had many lessons to teach this nation of Israel. And so he gave them directions that they should turn back south, and that they should go down on the west side of the Red Sea until they came to Migdol and Pi-hahiroth, which were two mountains on the west side of the Red Sea. They journeyed down there and found themselves there between these two mountains on one side, one of them in front of them as they were heading south, and the sea on their left as they were heading south. And as they looked across the sea, they could see Baal Zephon, another mountain just across the sea. Now, this is the way God led them. In the meantime, God had been working in Egypt too. God knew what would happen. He had given Pharaoh every opportunity to repent of his evil, and Pharaoh had refused every opportunity that God had given him, and had hardened continually his heart before the Lord, and Pharaoh had passed the point of no return. And God was going to lead Pharaoh to destruction. You know, our enemy, the archenemy of all souls, Satan, the devil, that old dragon which deceived Eve in the Garden of Eden, he too has passed the point of no return, if ever indeed there was a point at which he could return to God after he had sinned. Probably there wasn't. There's no salvation, you know, for angels. It's only for mankind. Because the Lord Jesus did not take upon him the nature of angels. He took upon him the nature of human being. I don't know why. I can't explain the whys of all of these things. But the Lord Jesus Christ took upon him the nature of human beings, not of angels. And he died for human beings, not for angels. So there's no salvation for angels. And God is going to lead Satan with all of those fallen spirits which have followed after him and sinned against God, he's going to lead them to their eternal punishment and destruction. But the sad, sad part of it all is that the great vast majority of humanity is following not God, but Satan and his evil spirits to destruction. The lake of fire was prepared not for human beings, but for the devil and his angels, we're told. But those who insist on following the devil and his angels will inevitably end up in that place which was prepared for them. And it certainly behooves us who are the children of God, who know the way of salvation, to watch for every possible opportunity to point people to the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, while there is still opportunity for them to be saved. Yes, Pharaoh had gone beyond the point of return, and God would lead Pharaoh down to follow the children of Israel into the Red Sea, that there they might perish. Verse 5, it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people, and they said, "Why have we done this, that we've let Israel go from serving us?" And he made ready his chariot, and he took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. And in the 9th verse of the next chapter, it says, the enemy said, "I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil, and my lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword, and my hand shall destroy them." Did they? Well, we see before this chapter is finished who was destroyed. He took his whole army, Pharaoh himself leading it, took his whole army, his choicest 600 chariots, and all the rest of his army, and captains over every one of them. The entire formidable army and cavalry of Egypt bearing down upon this nation of slaves whom God was delivering, the children of Israel, who were God's people. You see, Pharaoh hardened his heart against God, and you can't do that without paying the price. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with a high hand. Who wouldn't? They had every right to go out with a high hand. God was leading them out. They could walk out with their heads held high, looking up to the Lord, the one who was leading them. They had no need to be afraid. But we'll find shortly they were. But the Egyptians pursued after them, all the horses and chariots of Egypt and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them encamping by the sea beside Pi-Hahiroth before Baal Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. Well, you and I would be too, wouldn't we? We can't really blame them too much, because in a similar circumstances, we would have been afraid. Maybe you can remember circumstances in which you have been afraid. But they cried out unto the Lord. Oh, that's good. They cried out unto the Lord. You know, in Isaiah 52, verse 12, really this is future for Israel, and yet in a sense it speaks of what has already happened to them in this chapter. "But you shall not go out in haste, nor will you go as fugitives in flight, for the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard." In Psalm 105, verses 37 to 39, "He brought them forth also with silver and gold. There was not one feeble person among their tribes. Egypt was glad when they departed, for the fear of them fell upon them. He spread a cloud for a covering, and fire to give them light in the night." Yes, Israel was helpless except God would fight for them, because God had led them into an apparent, notice the words apparent, an apparent trap. And that's what it says in verse 3. Pharaoh said of the children of Israel, "They're entangled in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. They've become entangled in the land, just like a fly becomes entangled in a spider's web." And the spider then is never in any hurry. He doesn't have to be. The fly's entangled. When he needs a meal, he just goes and feeds on the fly. Did you ever watch that? I have. I used to watch that as a boy back in Iowa. Spiders would weave those beautiful circular webs reinforced with lines like spokes of a wheel. The fly would get trapped in those, in that web, and couldn't get loose. The spider just took his time, but when he was hungry, there was his meal, already captured for him. And this is what Pharaoh thought about Israel. But Pharaoh didn't know that he was the one that was captured. He was the fly. And he was the one who was going to his destruction. Of course, you know, there's a warning over in the New Testament to us. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, it says that no soldier becomes entangled in the affairs of everyday life. And that we as soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ should be careful that we don't become entangled in the affairs of the everyday life of this world. Now, that doesn't mean that you don't go out and earn your living and that you don't associate with the people of the world. You do. The Bible tells us to do so. But watch out that you don't become entangled in the world. There's a real danger of that. And we need to be aware of that danger and to be wary of that danger, lest we become entangled in the world and lose our testimony for God. Well, let's go back to the story. And it's not a fictitious story. This is something that actually took place. This is historical. And history, in a sense, is his story, you know. The story of God, of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we see this shining through these Old Testament passages as we look into them continually. Don't be satisfied when you read the Old Testament until you see Christ on every page of your Bible, old and new. Don't be satisfied until you see God and the Son of God working in His own special, wonderful way on behalf of humanity in the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, they were sore afraid and they cried out unto the Lord, but then what did they do to Moses? Look at the next verse, verse 11. And they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you brought us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore have you dealt with us like this to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Is this the same Israel that came out with a high hand? Yes. That's right. And before you and I jump on them with both feet, condemning them, maybe we ought to just look at ourselves and remember the words of our Lord Jesus, he that is without sin against he that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone. How many times have I murmured and complained and talked like this? In unbelief. Let's face it, beloved. That does picture our own hearts, doesn't it? And the workings of our own minds at times. But all verse 13, they had a leader that knew God. They had a leader that God had spent 80 years training. Well, 40 of it was in Egypt, yes. He was well acquainted with the Egyptians, but that was part of the training. And then another 40 years in the wilderness, in the desert, where he learned to know God in a way that he could never know him in the land of Egypt. So Moses said unto the people in verse 13, "Fear ye not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." Right there at the edge of the sea, with mountains on both sides, and a mountain of water before them, and a mountain of stone on the other side of that mountain of water, in the Red Sea. Moses says to them, "Fear not." God showed them their weakness, their helplessness. Pharaoh's hosts were bearing down upon them every moment, closer and closer, waiting as vultures to devour with the sword and to kill these people. And Moses says, "Don't be afraid." This is a reassurance of faith. Keep looking up to God. We walk by faith, not by sight, beloved. Stand still. That's the repose of faith. And if you don't know what to do, you'd better stand still until God shows you what to do and look up to Him. Because when the time comes to do, God will say, "Go forward." As he said in verse 15, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Why are you crying unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward." Moses had said, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you this day." Oh, that's the reward of faith. And then when he said, "Go forward," obedience to that is the response of faith. And to Moses he said, "Lift up your rod, Moses, and stretch out your hand over the sea." Take that rod in your hand and stretch it out over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them, and I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know, here we have to have that expression again, the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh and upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. You see, all Pharaoh and all of his army would be destroyed. And only the common people of Egypt would be left in the land of Egypt. And they would recognize when God was finished that he was indeed the Lord. And that time's coming upon this earth when the people of this world, having seen the terrible destruction of the armies of the earth gathered together against the Lord, against his Christ, destroyed by the brightness of the coming of the Lord, and the rest of the peoples of the earth will see that God is indeed the Lord, and that the Son of God, whom they have blasphemed and rejected, is indeed the Son of God, the Savior of the world. Verse 19, "And the angel of God which went before the camp of Israel," notice God's provisions, "removed and went behind them." Oh, there was, get the picture? There's Egypt, there's Israel trapped there by the sea and the mountains. And the armies of Egypt bearing down upon them. as fast as their horses could take them. The Pharaoh right out in the lead, I'm sure. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And notice, and the pillar of cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Remember, a couple weeks ago, I think it was, we spoke about the division that God makes between His people and the Egyptians, the world. Oh, God is effectively accomplishing this division right here for the deliverance of Israel and the destruction of their foes. And notice, it was a cloud and darkness to the armies of Egypt. That cloud just moved back behind the children of Israel. And as the armies of Egypt lifted that cloud, it was black. Oh, it was a storm cloud of judgment, wasn't it? The judgment of God which was falling upon Egypt again. It was black to them, a black cloud, and darkness to them. This was night. No, they couldn't find their way because it was dark. I don't know whether you've ever been in a storm when the storm was arising at night out in the country where there are no lights. I have. Oh, how dark it can become at night. Sometimes we've had to go out to get in some of the livestock or to cover up the binder or something when a storm was coming. And unless there were lightnings, those storm clouds hovering over would blot out all the light from the moon and the stars. And oh, how dark it was. How terrifying. And this was a supernatural even darkness to the Egyptians because God was in it. But what about the children of Israel? The end of verse 20, but it gave light by night to Israel, so that the one came not near the other all that night. God had said, go forward. Moses, take your rod. Stretch out your hand over the sea. So Moses obeys. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. Made the sea dry land so quickly? Yes. Where did that wind come from? Came from the east. From that waste howling desert where the humidity would be, well, approaching zero. And as that wind blew and parted the waters so that they became a wall on each side to the passageway through the Red Sea, it dried out the ground, the bottom of the sea, and the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea, in verse 22, upon dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. I feel like saying, wow. They're rising to faith in God again, aren't they? They go right down into the sea. What would you do? That's what they did. What do you do when God leads you in strange circumstances and ways? This was strange, wasn't it? It was unusual. They followed. They went where God told them to go. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them into the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses and his chariots and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of cloud, fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians and took off their chariot wheels that they drave them heavily. Oh, they were getting into a bad way now, weren't they? Right in the middle of the sea, and the wheels come off the chariots. And the horses have to drag these chariots without any wheels. So that the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." And they turn around and start to flee, but the Lord said unto Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians and upon their chariots and upon their horsemen." And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned in his strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea, and the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and the host of Pharaoh, all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. There's not one of the Egyptians' army left. Not one. Not even Pharaoh himself. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them. Not one of Egypt's army was saved. Not one of Israel was lost. That's the kind of a God we have. That's the kind of a God they had. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord. You know what the word feared means? They reverenced the Lord, and they trusted Him. Those two thoughts are in that word fear in the Old Testament, reverence and trust. And the same God that delivered Israel can deliver you and me. And they believed the Lord and His servant Moses. Now, I've not taken time to give the New Testament picture of this. New Testament fulfillment of this picture, I should say. And perhaps next time, when we're back with you again, we can give you what the New Testament teaches about this and future journeys. This passage through the Red Sea is the picture of baptism, and we'll show you why. In the meantime, I trust that this lesson this morning has been to you an encouragement to put your absolute trust in the living God and let Him lead you each step of the way throughout life for His honor and glory and for your good. Because what is for His honor and glory will be for your good. That's for sure. May God bless you for His name's sake. Father, we thank You for encouraging us by these lessons from the Old Testament. Oh, that we might not be weak in faith, but that we might be strong, believing that what You have said You are able also to perform. That we might give You glory by trusting You implicitly. We thank You for the privilege in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.